You know, in the very beginning, it's very lighthearted. It's almost like the children of Israel. When they first get out in the desert, the Lord has all this mercy on the children of Israel. But as they grow and as they come to points of even rebellion, there's a little bit, it gets more stern and more stern. And it's very similar in here, is that Jesus kind of babied the disciples in the beginning, but now it's serious. It's they're to grow. They're to, you know, press toward that maturity that we see in this chapter. They're no longer new recruits. This is getting closer and closer to the cross. Jesus is trying to push them into maturity. We see this happening as they begin to journey, what, two by two? He sends them out two by two. That's kind of a step of maturity. He was with them, but now he sends them out on their own. And this section of Luke contains a lot of hard sayings. Some of it I don't quite fully understand, but we'll get the brunt of the meaning. They're challenging for us as Christians. We begin today with a question that Peter asks, and we'll back up for a minute in chapter 12. Then Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" Remember, in the beginning of the chapter, it was directed toward the disciples. Now, do we pass up scripture that we find uncomfortable? There's some things in the Bible, depending on my mood, let's move on from that, because sometimes those words are uncomfortable. Scriptures that we don't necessarily want to apply in our lives, or do we ignore the hard sayings of Jesus? Or maybe, and I think that this is more common, you kind of reinterpret them. You make them different than what Jesus is saying. You kind of soften them up a little bit. Now, if you ever think that way, it's to our disadvantage that we would pass up the hard sayings, or that we would reinterpret things. Every scripture is giving to us for growth. You know, the happy sayings or the difficult sayings, they're there for growth. Paul says to Timothy, he says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So all scripture is, first of all, it's from God. It's profitable for what? Doctrine. Or fundamentals of learning, the fundamentals of the gospel, the fundamentals of the Bible. It's good there for reproof, and that's to admonish by conviction. Admonish us by conviction. It's there for correction. Straighten us out, right? God wants to keep us on the straight and narrow. And then instructions in righteousness. And there's a reason for that, is that every man and woman of God would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the purpose of scripture. And it keeps us, you know, and that's kind of the ministry side, but it also keeps us close to God as we understand those principles. So all scripture, in essence, will push us toward maturity. And right now, the disciples are being pushed. They're being pushed a little harder, a little more mature. They're soon going to be examples to others. Soon, Jesus is not going to be with them. They will have the Holy Spirit to guide them, but they will be, in essence, without Jesus physically there. That was probably a little scary to them. We see that around the cross when they begin to understand they're going to lose him. But it's important that Jesus gets these words to the forefront. You got to grow. That's what it is. You have to grow. You cannot just sit still. Today we're going to see the tough words of Jesus, but they are his words. That's important to understand. And so we need to let it challenge us. So today we're going to look at the spiritual ambiguity that Jesus speaks about in the beginning with Peter's question. We're going to look at that the gospel divides. It doesn't pull us together. It divides the world. We'll see why. And then we're going to look at discernment of times, or to be aware of the times that we're in. He's going to speak about their time, but we have this discernment of time today to know that we are in the latter days. So let's look at the spiritual ambiguity. We begin today with the question that Peter asked Jesus. Then Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" I think Peter was curious, was that parable, and I'm going to backtrack for a second, that Jesus just spoke to them about, was it for them, is it pointed at them? Are these scriptures pointed at the believer? Or is it generally for everybody? You know, we left off last week with this, verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourself be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, that you may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if she should come at the second watch or come at the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come in, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So that's the parable. Does this apply only to us, or is he speaking to everyone? The parable describes the time of Christ's return as being in that ambiguity and the unexpected. Not really knowing exactly. We think we're thinking, well, it's the end times. He's coming back. He's coming back in 1988. I remember them saying that. He's coming back in 1988. But he didn't. But it's going to be a surprise. Jesus says it's going to be a time where nobody expects it on planet Earth. Now, this is really a theme all the way through the Gospels, that Jesus would return in a time that no one expected. I think it bothered Peter to think that they could be caught off guard. That bothers me. I don't want to be caught off guard. It bothers me to think that I could be caught off guard. But Jesus said, you will be caught off guard. You will be not expecting that hour. And I can relate to Peter, because there are times I would love to, Peter asks him this question, and Jesus answers him with a question. Did you ever notice that? He does that a lot in the scriptures. In this section of Luke, Jesus is very ambiguous and answers Peter kind of rhetorically with a question of his own. You know, I hate that. I hate when someone answers a question that I have with a question, you know. Hey, Joe, what's the forecast today? Did you look at the weather? I mean, that's what it's like. Or, do I have to work tomorrow? Well, did you look at the schedule? What are we having for dinner? Well, didn't I tell you this morning what we're having for dinner? Those are kind of rhetorical questions. And there's a reason, though, for this rhetorical ambiguity. And Jesus does this a lot. Do you remember when he asked the question, what authority do you do these things? Or they asked him, what authority? And he says, well, I'll answer it if you answer me a question. You know, was the baptism of John from men or from God? And these rhetorical questions, what they are, they're made to make you think. And that's why Jesus does this. They are there to challenge us or to stimulate those brain cells of ours to think about what he's saying. So then Jesus asks Peter a question. He doesn't answer the question. Hey, is this stuff for us or is it for everybody generally? Well, then Jesus says this. And the Lord said, who then is this faithful and wise steward whom the master will make ruler over his household to give them the portion of food in due season? That's a question answering a question. Who then? Who then? It's not a matter of him answering exactly that, yeah, this is for you. He's saying, well, who is going to be the faithful and wise steward? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. And so, we think about the rapture is very iffy. We don't know when it's going to happen. It's very specific that God did that on purpose, that we would, what, always be ready. If you knew, you know, December 23rd, 2020, the Lord is going to come back, you could be pretty good up until maybe about the beginning of December there, and get really good then. You could be, right on target because you know. But Jesus never allowed that to happen. It's a very indefinite date that he makes his return. And it's all the way through the scriptures. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. So He's talking about faithfulness. Faithfulness without knowing when he's coming back. And then, but if the servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his male and female servants and eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, for an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him with the portion with the unbelievers. Now, it's interesting. If you look at those verses, 42 to 46, Jesus presents kind of two sides of the coin. One side is the faithfulness, the faithful and wise servant who's doing what he's supposed to be doing when the master shows up. It's not a surprise to him. He's faithful. He's continuing to be faithful. And Jesus calls him what? The faithful and wise steward. And then the other side of the coin presents an unfaithful servant who indulges himself, treats people wickedly, you know, or the unfaithful and unwise steward. Unfaithful being that he's not doing what God told him to do, but unwise because he's building his house on sand. He's building his house on sand. And then he presents two outcomes to the faithful, wise steward. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. So reward in faithfulness. But to the wicked steward, verse 46, he's going to appoint him a portion with the unbelievers. And then Jesus presents two levels of responsibility in verse 47 and 48. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who does not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. So with knowledge, what? Comes responsibility. With knowing more about the Lord, knowing more about his ways. I always hold that in fear in my heart that, you know, I have to go through the scriptures and understand it. I build up accountability in my own life. So what might seem like a small infraction to someone that doesn't know the scriptures real well, it becomes a large infraction to me because of my responsibility. In the second half of verse 48 is the key of the levels of responsibility. It says, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. So, you know, one of the things about, and I think it's really true with some churches, is that we go through the scriptures very detailed. And all of this detail that we go through all the time in the scriptures gives us more and more responsibility toward God. We see the whole Bible or the whole book. You know, we look at the Old Testament on Wednesday evening, and we see the principles there, and we put them in our life. And then we see the New Testament here on Sunday morning, the principles, page by page, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we gain that responsibility. Now, there's a blessing in that, because you get closer to God. You understand the way he thinks, and you understand the way he is, and the grace that he has on our life. I think one of the amazing things about grace is that I know I'm more of a sinner now than I was when I first came to the Lord. Not because I'm doing anything worse, it's just I'm much more aware of it. I'm more aware of the grace of God in my life. So there's this responsibility that God has on it. If God has given you a lot, he will require more from you. That's what it is. He will require more from you. The more you grow, the more God requires in your life. And that's called maturity. It's pressing toward that maturity itself. The more you understand, the more God's going to expect out of you. Little things. The little things that maybe we didn't pay attention to 10, 15 years ago, now you got to pay attention to a little bit more. The more you mature, the more mature you are, the more he's going to depend on you in the work of the ministry. That's what he's preparing us for, ministry. He's preparing us for, you know, we think that we're here to enjoy ourselves or to, you know, kind of get into ourselves. But that's not why we're here. If God wanted that, he would have taken us out of this world a long time ago. We're here so we can bless others. That's what the gospel's about. So the more I look at this section, I understand that ambiguity really is not the question. That's not the question. Peter got this answer, this rhetorical question back from Jesus. But that's not really the question. The rhetorical questions really make us think about the choices that we have. Are you going to be the wise, or are you going to be the foolish steward? That's what that rhetorical question that Jesus speaks back to Peter about. Jesus is challenging the disciples to maturity. E.M. Bounds wrote a lot of books in the 1800s, a lot on prayer. He said this, he says, everywhere, everything, everyone in the apostles' times was on the stretch. And he's talking about God stretching them beyond what their means are, faith and matters of that. He says, no premium was given to dwarfs, no encouragement to the old babyhood. And that's what it is. God wants us to grow. He wants us to grow, and he wants us to press toward that maturity. It is no wonder to me that a lot of these words of Jesus are just ignored, because they're hard sayings. I mean, it's responsibility on our end. Now, this question of division, I think people in the world, they wouldn't want to make the message of the gospel kind of all flowery and unifying, but it's anything but that. The gospel divides the world, the true gospel. I'm not talking about the gospel light or that Christianity light that they preach today. I'm talking about the true gospel. And we're talking about eternity here. We're talking about life and death for eternal means. The gospel, though, is nothing, you know, it's not all flowers. It's exactly the opposite. He says this, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. And speaking about the cross and different things. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Fathers will be divided against sons, and sons against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. There's a lot of chatter in the commentary world about what this section means. Some people think he's speaking about the judgment of the earth. You see that in verse 49 when he speaks about fire. There are those that think that it speaks about the second coming, and it could, in the context of those words, it could speak about that. But I think the key verse here is verse 51, and it gives us a clue to what Jesus meant in this. He says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you not, but rather division. This fire that he's bringing to spread to the earth, this baptism to be baptized with, it's not going to bring peace to the earth. We think that the gospel will, but it doesn't. Not in this condition of planet earth. At some point, when the millennial reign of Jesus is about us, it will bring, Jesus says, they're not going to learn war anymore. They're going to turn their war weapons into agricultural weapons. That's how it's going to be but not in this life, not in this life at all. The work of the cross of Jesus, we know, divides people. We know that even now, how much more it's dividing. You see it on social media all the time. Christians are, you know, they're put down, they're ridiculed, they're scum in a lot of quarters today. Because, and I say Christians that teach the full gospel, the real gospel, the gospel of, look, you got to repent of your sins and you got to come to Christ. There's no other way out. Jesus is the only way. So the work of the cross divides people. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is a very offensive message to a lot of people, to tell people they have to change their way, to tell people, you're wrong, you have to repent of your sins. People get really offended with that. I mean, you begin to speak the true gospel, and it really divides. It divides you. You know, if you embrace the cross, it will bring persecution into your life. Right now, we're in a kind of a mold of social persecution. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, it's not, we've seen some physical acts. We've seen some things where businesses are being kind of sued for different laws that they're trying to obey the laws of God. And so we see a lot, we see some social, we see some financial persecution, but you do see in the world today, you see physical persecution because the cross brings that persecution. And it divides you from those that don't embrace it, even to the point of family. I remember, and I kind of laugh at it now. My dad is deceased. And he told me, so I remember one time where I'm trying to minister the gospel to him. You know how you're kind of real brash in the beginning? I'm going to slam it home, you know? I mean, I'm a new Christian, and I'm going to preach the gospel to him. And, you know, I didn't really have a lot of tact at the time. And he looked at me one day and says, you know, I think I liked you on drugs better than this Christianity stuff. It's the truth. It divides. It really divides. It's an offensive message to people that are perishing. It divides you from those that don't embrace it. What? Fathers against sons. I remember that. I mean, later on, when I began to live my life the way I was supposed to live it, and then actually begin to preach a little more tactfully and a little more in the Holy Spirit, me and my dad got a little closer, you know, different things like that. But fathers against sons against fathers, mothers against daughters. The work of the cross or the forgiveness of sins is foolishness to those that are perishing. But his death did not bring peace. It actually brought division. It divides the light from the darkness, just like God divided the light from the darkness in Genesis. It brought peace to those that have it, the peace of God, but it brings division to those that don't have it. And the cross is a message, that Paul says, of offense to those that do not embrace it. And I think it's because of one thing, repentance. That's a bad word. You got to repent of your sins. You have to. You mean I'm wrong? Yes, you're wrong. All men are sinners. So repentance to God, or getting right with God, no longer walking in your ways but God's ways, and it's foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us it is the power of God. And finally, he speaks about this discernment of times, understanding the times that we live in. They had a time where they were in messianic fervor during that time. It was, according to Daniel, it was exactly the right time, but there was a lot of people popping up to claiming to be messiahs and different things. So understanding the times we live in, he said also to the multitude, whenever you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately say, a shower is coming, and so it is. When you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there it is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you not discern the time? Yes, and why, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into the prison. And I tell you, you shall not depart there until you have paid the very last mite. Now Jesus, if you notice in this, he turned to the multitude. So there's kind of a change of placement of these words. He turns to the multitudes when he speaks these words, and he condemns them from not knowing the time that they live in. I think that this generation, above all generations, will know that the Lord comes back. They will be held accountable because we have so much knowledge of the end times. The book of Daniel said, knowledge shall increase in those times. So the book of Daniel predicted the very day that Jesus would enter Jerusalem to the day. 188,000 something days to the day that that he would enter Jerusalem. Remember, he came in. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. He rode in on the donkey colt. So they knew it to the day. The leaders and those scholars knew it to the day. There was this heavy, heavy messianic fervor during that period of time. You can read it in the history area that it's not just in the Gospels, but there was this time where everybody was expecting, and they thought, well, this is him, and then they begin to turn against Jesus. But they knew it to the day, the incredible miracles that Jesus did, thousands and thousands of people witnessing those miracles. All that stuff was written in the prophets. In 40 years, Jerusalem would be besieged by the Romans. 1 million Jews will die. The city is going to be burned. The temple will be burned and dismantled brick by brick, or foundation stone by foundation stone, just to get at the gold. That's what it was. When the Romans burned it, they pried up those big things. They threw them over the cliff and just to get at the gold. So just exactly how Jesus predicted it. But the scriptures predicted this time a thousand years before, you know, back in the time of David. In the Psalms, predicted that he would be on the cross. They would pierce his hands and his feet. All of that stuff was there. But they weren't reading the times. They weren't reading the times. They weren't paying attention to it, even though it was right before their eyes. You know, he even says that, you know, you yourselves, you're not even judging what is right in this time that we live in. So the temple burned, you know, brick by brick dismantled. And the Jews would be dispersed all over the world for 2,000 years. That's prediction. Now, it's kind of interesting because all of that stuff was before Jesus died. Now, all of the stuff after that we look at, we're in the sign of the times for ourselves today. We look at the different prophecies that are being fulfilled. But they turned their blind eye to the time that they were living in. And Jesus called them hypocrites because they could discern the weather, but they didn't discern the times they were living in. And they were ignoring those times. They ignored the times of that was prophesied in the Bible. And he said that, yes, and why? Even of yourselves, you do not judge what is right. You know, the Jewish nation ignored the Messiah because they followed the false leadership of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and decided that they liked the glory of men more than giving glory to God. Now, why Jesus called them hypocrites is because they ignored what was right before their eyes. And that's what it is today. It's right before our eyes. Everybody, you ask anybody in the world today and say, nah, this world is crazy. You know, it's nuts. It's going crazy. But they won't admit to that it's all prophesied in the Bible. So we as humans, we're stubborn, we're self-willed. It's amazing to me. You guys remember, almost 17, 18 years ago? September 16th, the very first Sunday after 9/11, that churches were filled. I mean, everybody was there. Everybody, because of this real crazy tragedy. 2018, the churches are emptying out. Their churches, all these, you know, we talk about the millennials, the poor millennials. We're kind of rough on them, but they're the ones that are not going to church at all. They don't see the need to go to church. You know, and that reflects on what did we do wrong as a previous generation? What did we do wrong? And I would point to the 60s and the 70s and all the craziness that went on there was a prelude to what the fruit came with our children. I think about that all the time. But think about this. The times that we live in, clearly marked by the prophetic books of the Bible, Israel becoming a nation, the alliances going against Israel, how it's timed up in the Bible, earthquakes, evil is just rampant today. The signs are all there, but this generation's not discerning the times either. He's not discerning the times. So Jesus said all of this would be a prelude to his return. And I think obviously that man's folly is coming home to roost. It's going to happen. Just like he said, I'm going to come at a time and I'm going to catch everybody unaware of this. Matthew chapter 24 says this, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There should be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, and we're beginning to see a lot of that. So all these things will be a prelude to the final return to planet Earth of Jesus. The question, can we discern the times? We need to be able, and that's, you know, this the question that Peter asked, is this for us or is it for everybody in generally? Well, he answered it, faithfulness, right? To be faithful, in these times. Jesus Christ is coming back soon, and we need to be ready for him. We need to be always ready. And you know what? Honestly, the church is asleep today. The church is asleep today. And we don't want to fall into that pattern. So we've been reading, you know, that it's all about pressing toward maturity. We want to be ready. Maturity says faithful stewards, right? That's maturity, to be faithful. So we looked at this spiritual ambiguity. We looked at this division. We looked at the discernment of times. Thomas Watson, born in 1620, he has words that kind of transcend all the centuries between us. He says, a good Christian is not like Hezekiah's son that went backwards. It's not like Joshua's son that stood still, but is always advancing in holiness, increasing with the increase of God. So what? Moving forward or pressing toward that maturity? And the questions that we have today, and I think that these rhetorical questions, are we wise or are we foolish, right? Stewards of God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, and we'll get to that in a number of weeks, he says, occupy until I come. That's what he says. Just occupy. And he means to keep busy with the things of God, to keep in the stream of God. We're to be about the master's business. You know, I can say with certainty that unless you dive full into the gospel, you're not going to grow. And I'm not saying, I'm speaking to myself here. You know, these are things that I ask myself. I need to grow. I need to keep growing. But I can guarantee you, unless you put the Lord's kingdom first, you will not grow. You'll just be kind of one of those dwarfs that we spoke about earlier. We must be about our Father's business, you know. And so maturity comes with being a wise and faithful steward, or pressing toward that maturity. And, you know, hard sayings, easy sayings, it's all the same. They're words of Jesus, and that we need to be able to be there. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. And what is that one? Enter into the kingdom, right? Blessed are you. Enter into the kingdom. And that's what really, that's what maturity is all about, to be faithful, even in these times. So.